Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. As we conclude our series on the Ten Commandments, and come to a message that I've titled Greener Pastures. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, God's Word says this: You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on us this morning as we complete this series through your 10 words, your 10 commandments, your moral law summarized. We give thanks that you revealed it to us. We give thanks that your Holy Spirit works within us to hear it, to understand it, to put it to work. Let us never forget that the keeping of your 10 commandments comes after the receiving of your gospel, salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have heard that there's a worldwide financial crisis. If you haven't, welcome back. It's on everybody's lips. It's on every website. If it's not the news story, it's crawling beneath the news story. It was one of the topics discussed in Sunday school this morning, although it wasn't the topic. In our own nation, we've passed at least one so far. Stimulus package, we're calling them. Billions, hundreds of billions, probably trillions of dollars will be given over to this. You know that the banks in Iceland are already closed. The entire nation of Iceland is essentially shut down. Other nations are pretty close to that brink. It's not just an American issue. Now, I think, and I'm not an economist or the son of an economist, but I think it's probably not as bad as the negative prognosticators in the little liberal media would have us to be, but I think it's worse than it would have been had they not been making those negative prognostications and yelling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. But that aside, it is affecting a lot of people. People are losing jobs by the thousands. Businesses are closing. Banks are shutting down. But you know, there are other consequences beyond the financial ones caused by financial situations. Local police forces around the nation are laying off. Cops are going into the unemployment line. That doesn't make the cities and the rural areas any safer. New equipment purchases that had been on the drawing boards for years for many police departments have gone by the boards. Some military and intelligence experts are saying that this is a greater national threat than terrorism. But at times like this, it's good for us to remember that finances and financial and physical protection are not the only or even the most important worries for us. You know, we tend to, unfortunately, when we go to the polls, whether it be the spring elections or the November elections, we tend to vote pocketbook. And we vote for those people who are making the biggest grandest promises about how much they're going to do for our pocketbooks. And as we think about all these financial issues, we forget about the other issues. There are always, in every election, in every crisis, moral issues with which we must deal. In financial stress, the sin of covetousness may become a major factor in the lives of Christians. When we get affected by tough times, and we look around and we see others who don't seem to be as affected as we are, we begin to covet what they have. But God tells us through His Word that He wants us to rest in Him. When we covet the possessions and the gifts of others, we are failing to do this. And that's our point this morning as we take a look at this 10th commandment. The first of the points I want to look at is called green with envy. Or, what is coveting? Coveting is not a word in common usage today. It's also not a concept that even among those who use it find to be popular. Why? Because it describes in a negative fashion a pretty common activity. The word itself may not be common, but the activity is. I want us to take a look at three biblical definitions of this concept of coveting or covetousness. First, covetousness is greed. Look at that verse again. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Covetousness is wanting those things which belong to somebody else. Notice that this is not just giving in to the temptation and taking something from somebody. Didn't we already deal with that in "Thou shalt not steal"? So this is something different. This is something deeper. This is something harder. Here we're dealing with sinful desires. This verse specifies that we are not to look greedily at our neighbor's house, his mate, the people around him, his animals, his possessions. We're not to look greedily at anything that somebody else owns. Oh, we can admire them. We can say to ourselves, boy, you know, I would like to have one of those. I'll save up and get one for myself. But greedily desiring theirs, that's covetousness. Second definition, covetousness is something which is improper for Christians. This would seem to go without saying. But God thought it was important enough to have it written down for us. So evidently, God knows that it does need to be said. It needs to be read. It needs to be remembered. We need to be reminded. If you're following along with me, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 3. Now remember, we've already defined covetousness as greed. And so we read here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Christians are by definition God's holy people. Covetousness is one of the marks of an unholy person. So here you have a never the twain shall meet situation. If you are a Christian, therefore a holy person, it is improper for you to be greedy or covetous. If you are covetous, that is your fruit, and a tree shall be known by its fruit. So covetousness is greed. Covetousness is improper for Christians. And the third definition is, covetousness is idolatry. Still in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, says this, "For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." You hear that? No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater. To be greedy, to be covetous, is to be an idolater. Turn over just a few pages to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Paul writes that we should put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Look at that list again. These are the things that are of our earthly nature, not spiritual nature, not saved nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. To live with greed in your mind and your heart is to put the desires of your heart, whatever they may be, above God. This is idolatry. We are not to be green with envy. Second point, greener pastures. Green and greener. Let nobody say that the pastor isn't green. Greener pastures, or why do we covet? The root cause of covetousness is twofold. First, it's about our deluded perceptions about happiness and what we have to find happiness. Second, covetousness is a mistrust of God. Both these conditions are sinful. Let's take a look at them first. Delusions about happiness. Just what is happiness? Well, it's where the grass is greener, right? Everybody remembers Irma Bombeck, "The grass is always greener over the septic tank." And that, you know, is a pretty good definition. Because what's under that green grass? Well, we could call it manure. Something filthy, which resulted in that greener grass. Often the answer to that question, what is happiness, is all wrapped up in possessions. I'm happy because I got a new job. Higher pay. I'm happy because I got a new truck. I'm happy because I got a new shotgun and I can still afford some shells. Whatever it is, we tend to, all of us, at one time or another, to one degree or another, define our own happiness by the things that we have or will soon have. Many of us spend a great deal of our time and energy devoting ourselves to the pursuit of material happiness. Often we come up short. And in times like these, more and more people are coming up short. And we say, boy, I'd really be happy if I hit the lottery. And of course, in times like this, more people will be spending money on the lottery in hopes that they'll hit, because they just know that they'll be so much happier when they hit the lottery. Now, I know that it's said that, you know, rich people have problems too. Well, I'm not a rich person and I have problems. So I would trade being rich and having problems. I really would. But am I to put my faith in the lottery to get there? The answer is obviously no. We say, if I had all the toys that my neighbors have, boy, if I had that guy's chainsaw, whoa, look at that lawnmower. He's got two cup holders on his lawnmower. And we look at those things and we practically drool at times. Not everybody, not always over the same things, but we're looking at what the neighbor's got and we say, boy, I'd be a lot happier if I had that. Let me explain to you that I know firsthand about this. I've been there. I know this very well. Most of you know where I grew up, the situation in which I grew up. We didn't have anything. And I worked and worked to get the things that nobody in my family had ever had. Starting with an education, a good job, home ownership. I didn't know anybody growing up who owned a home. Not one. I didn't know anybody who had a high school diploma. And so I worked and I worked and I said, I'm not going to be like that. I'm going to get stuff. And I attained it. I got it all. Had a master's degree, had tenure, was getting a little bonus for being a veteran, had a house in the country, had the best looking wife in the neighborhood. Still do. And then I woke up one day and said, something's missing. I got everything I ever wanted and so much more. But there's a hole there. It's not enough. It's missing. If you'll turn with me to Matthew, I'd like to read in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And then turn over with me to Luke chapter 12. And verse 15. Jesus again speaking says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Centuries ago, Jesus said, man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions, except one. The greatest possession of them all, which is Jesus Christ Himself. Greener pastures we look to. And the first misconception about that is delusions about happiness. The second one is the reality about covetousness. For that, we go back to that passage that Henry read earlier today in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Covetousness is about mistrust. If God has promised to give me all that I need, and I think that I need more than He is providing, then logically, who is to blame for my lack of having everything I want? It's God. God promised it. I don't have it. It's His fault. That's a logical construction. Do you believe that God can and will provide all that He promises? There's the issue having to do with covetousness right there. He says He will provide what you need. He doesn't say He will provide everything that you desire and covet. He knows better than I know what I need. And I've had a number of disagreements with Him over this. But He will provide what I need. And if I then say, well, I'm not getting enough of what I need, then what I'm saying is, God, you're not doing your job. I can't trust you anymore. Shouldn't have trusted you in the first place. You can't come through. You're all mouth. All promises, no follow through. But if you do believe that He will give us what we need, then you will not covet. Now, once again, we need to ask that important question. Whenever we get around this kind of topic, we have to ask, does this mean we shouldn't want any possessions at all? Quickly, I'll say no. And then move on to the third point, which is green thumbs. A green thumb, as many of you are aware, especially those of you who remembered to go to the seminar at the Mustard Seed Farm and Conference Center last night, a green thumb is the ability to make things grow. See any green here? No. I'm not one of those green thumbers. Some of you do have this. You're able to make the ingredients work, the seeds and the soil and the water and the sun, and activate the growth power, the growth potential in those seeds. Well, you know, even those of us who don't have green thumbs, we need to have holy thumbs. We need to be able to activate our growth in Christ. Our ability to trust Him for all that we need. I'm turning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." Paul gives us some explanations about activating these holy thumbs here. First, he says, recognize what you have. Paul took stock. I get the impression that Paul took stock often. And there are a lot of solitary nights with the traveling that Paul was doing, sitting in the middle of the desert, marooned on an island somewhere. And he knew when he had plenty. He'd been there. He had had times of abundance. He also knew when he didn't have much, at least materially, because he'd been there. He says he's content. He's been well fed and he's been hungry. He lived in plenty and he lived in want. So he knew both ends of that equation. And yet, he had learned how to be content. How? Well, the answer to that is the next couple of things here under activating our holy thumbs. First, recognize the source of all things. Paul says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord." Not in my possessions, not in my hope of possessions, not in my hope of a great banquet that's going to be laid before me. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord." One of our routines at home is that Sandra tries to read me a psalm every day. And the other day she read Psalm 50. It's in Psalm 50 that God tells us that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And a lot of other stuff too. God is the source of everything we have. Everything we have is a gift from Him. Most of us need to learn how to use these gifts in His service. Use what we already have. Use what He's already given us, whether it be material things or those spiritual gifts that we're binding up inside us, not letting loose for service in the church and the community. Let me guarantee you, as I look out here this morning, you people have gifts. Where'd they come from? They came from God. Are you developing them? Are you using them? Are you sharing them for the common good of God's people? We need to recognize the source of all things, and we need to put them into service for God. Still in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says this, "And my God will meet all your needs." That's not all. Listen to the rest of this. "According to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." According to His, God the Father's, glorious riches. Boy, there's a phrase that's just loaded with beauty, with greatness, with treasure. He's going to supply our need out of His great, eternal, and infinite storehouse of good stuff. Recognize the source of all things. And then finally, rest in Him. Again, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Jesus is the greatest source of strength available at any time, in any place. He is also the greatest possession available. To know Him, to have Him in your life, is worth more than all the material possessions on earth. Because it almost sounds trite to say it, but the stuff you got ain't going into the coffin with you. The stuff we've got, the material possessions we gain, are not going into the next life, into eternity with us. But our status before God does. This country and the entire world is in fact in financial trouble. Again, personally, I don't think government efforts are going to be helpful. I don't think, and history seems to prove, that what we're doing is exactly what didn't work in places like Germany between the two world wars, socialist France, and other places like that. While the rest of the world is turning their backs on socialism, we're going to try our little experiment in socialism. I don't think it's going to work. But whether they work or not, many folks are already suffering. Many folks are already hurting financially. Who do you trust to take care of you? The government or God? That's what it boils down to. That's what this covetousness thing is all about. Who are we going to trust? In the words of that great poet from Minnesota, you got to serve somebody. There are people in our own congregation now who are making preparations for whatever may come. As a matter of fact, in this congregation, it's a good sized proportion of the people in this congregation preparing, not getting wacky, not buying caves, things like that, but they're making preparations, thinking about how to be a little bit more self-sufficient in times of need. I applaud this. There's certainly nothing wrong with preparation, especially when brothers and sisters are preparing in a manner that includes others and involves fellowship and bearing one another's burdens. But even in these Christian efforts, again, which are good, but even in these efforts, let's remember that the provision is from God. Let me close with the words of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Let us pray. Our Father, we do pray for our nation. We pray for those people who've already been affected. We pray for those who will be. We pray that you teach us through it. And we pray that you cure in us the spirit of covetousness. We ask that you bless us as we seek to understand your word, your strength, your power, your grace. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.